As we look at the scriptures this morning, Lord, I pray you'd help me to be focused. Lord, help me to say the things you'd have me to say, Lord, and to not say the things you don't want me to say, Father. And help me to have the boldness to preach your word, Lord. Thank you for your Bible. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 8, and I, just by way of introduction, you know, we are a Baptist church, obviously, and as Baptists, baptism is a huge part of what we do and what we believe, and we try to baptize as many as possible, whenever possible. And I'd like to preach this morning, or teach this morning, on the subject of baptism. You know, today after the service, we're going to be baptizing three. And I thought it'd be a good Sunday to preach on the subject of baptism. I was looking back to see, when was the last time I preached a sermon on baptism? And the last time I preached a sermon on baptism, to my surprise, was actually a year ago. Last October, 2010, I preached a sermon on baptism, because a year ago, we baptized our first person. Miss Carol was baptized, and she was the very first person that ever got baptized at our church, and we'll always have a great memory there that she was baptized, and that was 1 year ago today. So I thought, you know, it'd be good after an entire year to preach a sermon on baptism and teach what the Bible teaches about baptism, or what we believe in regards to baptism. So it's going to be kind of a study this morning, but let's look at the scriptures here. We read through the story in Acts chapter number 8, and skip down to verse number 38. Let me show you a verse there. Verse 38, the Bible says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So the first point is this. First, we got to answer this question. What is baptism? When we're going to preach on baptism, we're going to teach on baptism, we've got to answer this question. What is baptism? Because baptism, a lot of different people, a lot of different churches, a lot of different religions believe different things about baptism. So the first point is this. What is baptism? And I'd like you to see from the Bible that baptism is submerging someone under the water. It's to actually go under the water. If you look at verse 38 there in the chapter we're at, it says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still." And I want you to make note of this phrase. It says, "And they went down both into the water." So they go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So he baptized them when they went down into the water. Look at verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." So you see that? Baptism is going down into the water and coming up out of the water. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter number 8, because we're going to be coming back to it. But go with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 3. And look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 13. Keep your finger there in Acts 8, because we're going to be coming back to it. But Matthew chapter number 3, and look at verse number 13. We find here when Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized. He was baptized as an example for us. And let me show you something about his baptism. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Look at verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized," look what the Bible says, "when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." So when he was baptized, he came straight up out of the water. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." You're there in Matthew. Go with me to John chapter number 3. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And we find here, look at verse number 23. John 3:23. The Bible says, "And John," and this John is who we know as John the Baptist. "And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem." So the Bible tells us John was baptizing at a certain location. And look what it says. Because. Here's why he was baptizing in this location. "Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." John the Baptist chose a certain location to baptize because there was much water there. Point number one is this. What is baptism? Go back with me to Acts chapter number 8. What is baptism? Baptism is this. It's submerging someone under water. We find Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch going down into the water and coming straight up out of the water. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, coming straight up out of the water. We find John, when he's looking for a good place to baptize, he chooses a certain area because there was much water there. Why? Because that's what baptism is. At Verity Baptist Church, we do not believe and we will never baptize somebody by sprinkling on water on them. Or by, pouring water on them. That's not baptism. Baptism means to... The word baptism is actually a Greek word that means to be submerged under the water. That's what baptism is. So point number one, what is baptism? It's to take someone, dip them underneath the water, and bring them back up. And that'll make the importance of that will make a little more sense here in a little bit. Point number two. When should someone be baptized? So we understand what baptism is now. Now we got to ask the question, when should someone be baptized? Look at Acts chapter number 8 again. Look at verse 36. Actually, you know what? Look at verse number 26. Let me tell you a little bit about the story so just so you understand what's going on. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Now Philip was a deacon in the young church. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights going through the book of Acts, you know the book of Acts is telling us the history of the church. Of the church there in Jerusalem and the young churches that were starting. And Philip was one of the original deacons of the church there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So the angel of the Lord comes to Philip. He says, "I want you to go to this certain area." Look at verse 27. "And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So Philip listens to the angel of the Lord. He goes to a certain location and he finds a man there. And the Bible tells us that this man was a man of great authority. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was serving the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So he's like a politician. He was like a governor. So I mean, he was a man of great authority. A lot of money. Look at verse 28. "This Ethiopian was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet." So he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading the Bible. Specifically the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah. Look at verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Verse 30. "And Philip ran hither to him." I would have loved to see that sight. Philip just running up along, you know, the chariot's being, pushed or being carried by horses. But Philip comes up along this chariot, he's running. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit, verse 30, and Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Look at verse 31. "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." By the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but let me tell you this. This is why at Verity Baptist, you know, this Ethiopian eunuch was an unsaved man. And you're going to see that here in a minute. And this is why at Verity Baptist Church, we don't believe in going around just passing out tracts. You know, a lot of churches don't go soul winning, they just pass out a tract. Here, read this literature. Now look, we give out invitations and we'll tell people to read it. If they don't want to listen to us, we'll say, hey, you know, read that or come by and visit with us. You know, we'd love to show you. But we believe in actually preaching the Bible. We don't hand out, you know, some churches don't give out. We go, you know, they'll have this goal. We're going to go throughout the whole city and pass out just the book of Romans or the book of John. We're going to just give people the Word of God and then they'll get saved. Look, an unsaved person can't understand the Bible. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. And this is even, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip says, hey, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? Except a man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's what soul winning is. We're taking the Bible and helping people understand it for the purpose of getting them saved. Look at verse 32. "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And if you're interested, we're not going to go there because I don't have time, but if you're interested, you can jot this down, Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. That's the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. Isaiah chapter number 53, verse 7 and 8. And by the way, that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy of when Jesus Christ was going to be killed and crucified for our sins. Look at verse 34. "And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" So he's actually waiting. He's like, who is the prophet saying this of? He says, of himself or of some other man? So he's saying, is the prophet, you know, saying that this is going to happen to him? Is Isaiah saying this is going to happen to him? Or is he saying this is going to happen to some other person? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, that's soul winning, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip is like, hey, let me tell you, Isaiah is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to preach to him Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch asked a very specific question. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He's saying, what is hindering me? Or what is stopping me from getting baptized? He says, what is keeping me from getting baptized? Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now if you look at Romans 10, 9 and 8, and you don't have to turn there, 9 and 10, I'm sorry. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The way you get saved is by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. And in verse 37, this eunuch gets saved because he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, if you have faith in your heart, you can get baptized. And he answered, so he opened his mouth. Here's where he's confessing with his mouth. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 37, the eunuch got saved. He asked a very specific question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me from getting baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you can get baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the question is, when should someone be baptized? Someone should be baptized only after salvation. Someone must be saved. They must be a believer. They must believe in their heart and confess with their mouth before they can be saved. The eunuch said, can I get baptized? He said, what's hindering me from getting baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you can get baptized. But if you don't believe, you can't get baptized. And he said, well, I believe. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the very next verse. They're going down into the water, and he's baptizing them. So number one, we said, what is baptism? It's going down into the water. Number two, when should someone get baptized? Immediately after salvation. After someone gets saved, not before. And by the way, let me say this. The first 2 points of the sermon is exactly why at Verity Baptist Church, we do not and we never will baptize babies. The Roman Catholic Church and other churches have made a practice of baptizing babies. But it's unscriptural to baptize a baby for two specific reasons. Number one, someone should only get baptized after they believe. A baby does not have the ability to believe. A baby does not have the ability to understand. Okay? A baby does not have to be saved. I don't have time to go through it right now because I just got so many other references we got to go to. But, you know, you need to understand this. A baby is not condemned. Okay? When a baby dies, they go to heaven. Now, I know there are people out there who teach otherwise. I know this guy who was talking about the world ending. I can't remember his name. The Calvinist that was talking about the world ending and what's his name? Camping. Yeah. Harold Camping. He teaches that babies die and go to hell. The guy's a heretic. He needs to get saved. The guy's not even saved. But here's the thing. Babies don't go to hell. Because babies do not understand the law, okay? The Bible tells us that when you understand the law, Paul said when he understood the law, when the law came, he died, okay? So it's not until someone has the understanding of right versus wrong, of sin, that they need to be saved. A baby doesn't understand the law. They don't understand right versus wrong. They don't have that comprehension. They don't believe. They're not condemned. They're not going to hell. So if a baby doesn't believe, he cannot be saved. And if these Catholics wanted to say that they could baptize, why don't they put them underwater? Well, they don't put them underwater because that'd be totally unsafe to put a baby underwater. So they say, well, here's what we do. We're just going to sprinkle water on them. But it's totally unscriptural. Baptism comes after salvation. Baptism comes when you immerse someone or submerge someone under the water. And that's why we don't baptize babies. We baptize people who have the ability to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart to get saved. Someone needs to be able to understand salvation. Okay? And obviously we use common sense there. Somebody's going to walk up to me after church. Well, what if somebody doesn't have the ability to talk? You know, they need to be of the age to be able to understand. Okay? That's what we're talking about. So baptism comes after salvation. But not only that, baptism comes immediately, as close as possible to salvation. You're there in Acts 8. Go with me to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse 29. Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse number 29. Acts 16:29. If you remember Acts 16, Paul is in Philippi, establishing the church of Philippi. He gets thrown into prison, which is pretty normal for Paul. And God performs a great miracle. There's an earthquake, and all the prison gates are opened, everybody's bands are taken off, and all the prisoners are set free. And the guard there, the Philippian jailer, he thinks that everybody ran away, so he's taking a sword, he's about ready to commit suicide, he's going to kill himself, because in Rome, there was a law that if you let go a prisoner, if a prisoner got away, then your life was taken for theirs. So he's just, you know, I'm not even going to let them kill me, I'm just going to kill myself. And Paul said, hey, you know, don't do yourself any harm. Actually, look at verse 27. Acts 16:27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them, I want you to see this. He took them the same hour of the night. It was midnight. And the Bible says, at midnight, that same hour, he took him the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So when did Paul believe that you should baptize somebody? The same hour they get saved. As soon as possible. Today, churches have this practice. You want to get baptized? Okay, well, if you want to get baptized, we got to put you through this 13-week course on baptism and on, you know, this and that. And then we're going to watch you during that time and see if you come to church and see if your life changes. And we're going to make sure that you really got saved. You know, and then we're going to watch your life and we're going to make sure. And after you go through this course, then we'll baptize you, you know, in roughly 3 months. Oh, that's unbiblical. In the Bible, the pattern is when did the eunuch get saved? He got saved in verse 37, verse 38, they're baptizing him. The Philippian jailer gets saved in the same hour, at midnight, he's getting baptized. You should get baptized as soon as possible after salvation. You shouldn't have to wait, you shouldn't have to go through a course. And look, I believe in teaching people about baptism, and everybody we've ever baptized here, I spent a good, solid, you know, 45 minutes to an hour explaining to them what baptism is and what it represents, and obviously we want to teach you the Bible, but you should get baptized as soon as possible. That's scriptural. That's the pattern. So I said, number one, what is baptism? It's submerging under the water. Number two, when should someone be baptized? Immediately after salvation, as soon as possible after the salvation, the same hour, if it's at all possible. Number three, what does baptism represent? Why do we baptize? What does it represent? Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. And look at verse number 1. Romans 6:1. The Bible says, and what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, let me say this. You know, it doesn't have much to do with the sermon, but I love that verse. It says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, it says, God forbid. He says, you shouldn't continue in sin that grace would abound. But the idea there is that if you do continue in sin, grace will abound. In fact, if you look at verse 20 of the previous chapter, Romans 5:20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, as much sin as you've got, God's got grace to cover it. And if you continue in sin, grace will abound. But should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that, I want you to make a key note of these words, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the, make note of this word, likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You notice how Bible keeps saying, like as, in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It represents the fact when somebody gets baptized and they step down into the water. They get down into the water and the water is about their waist or whatever, something like that, you know, to their chest, something like that. What that represents is when Jesus Christ died on the cross. When the pastor takes that person and submerges them underneath the water, what that represents is that you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he was buried. And when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is why what baptism represents. You're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for my sin. Do you see why sprinkling doesn't work? Do you see why pouring water on somebody doesn't work? You must submerge under the water because you're saying when you get baptized, you're publicly saying, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for my sin. Baptism represents, number one, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But number two, there's more to that. It's more than that. It also represents what happened to you when you got saved. Look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So he's saying, look, baptism not only represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he says baptism also represents this. When you got saved, your old man died. Your old man was crucified with Jesus Christ, and your old sin nature, and you still battle that sin nature, you're still in your flesh, we understand that. But your old man died with Jesus Christ. And guess what happens when you got saved? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 5. You're there in Romans. You got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The Bible says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The Bible says when you got saved, okay, your old man died. He was crucified with Christ. He was buried. And at that moment, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God came inside of you, and he quickened that your old dead spirit. He made it alive. He made a new man, a new creature. So the moment you got saved, there was a death of the old man, and there was a resurrection of the new man. That's what happened when you got saved. And when you get baptized, you're showing people, I not only believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that when I got saved, my old man died and my new man was resurrected. There, I was made a new man. There's more. You're there in 2 Corinthians 5. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back one book there, 1 Corinthians 15. It also represents the fact that you believe that one day you will be resurrected. One day when you die, you believe that your body will be resurrected, that God will resurrect you. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 51. Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, by the way, it's talking about the rapture, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Do you see that? The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he's saying, look, those of us who are still on earth are going to be changed, but the dead are going to be raised up out of the dead. We're talking about believers here. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible, talking about our bodies, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, when you got saved, you believed that one day you're going to die. Your body physically will die and will be buried, you know, 6 feet under. But you believe, hey, I'm not going to die. Remember that verse when Jesus Christ said, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall never die. Believest thou this? And the Bible tells us when you get saved, you'll never die. Your body may die, but your spirit's going to transfer on to heaven. You will never experience death. Your spirit will be in heaven. But one day at the last trump, at the rapture, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to bring back your body. But here's a beautiful thing. He's not going to bring back your body that you know today. He's going to bring back your body and this incorruptible body, this body with disease and this body with sin and this body with issues, this body that, you know, is not very good looking or maybe a little bit short or whatever. He said, I'm going to bring you this incorruptible body. He said, I'm going to form that body, corruptible body, I'm going to make it an incorruptible. He said, I'm going to make this mortal body an immortal body. He said, I'm going to resurrect you. And when you're getting baptized, here's what you're saying. You're saying, I believe that one day I will die, be buried, but Jesus Christ will resurrect me from the grave. Go with me to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 17. Look at verse 31. Acts 17. You say, what gives you that assurance? Look at Acts 17:31. The Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, talk about Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You say, what's your assurance that Jesus, that God is going to resurrect you from the grave? What is your assurance that God is going to give you a body that no longer hurts and no longer has pain, no longer has cancer, and no longer has back problems, no longer has leg problems and neck problems, and no longer has sin, and no longer has all these different issues and all these different things? Here's what gives you assurance. If God resurrected Jesus Christ, then God will resurrect me. If God has the power to resurrect the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has the power to resurrect me. And if you believe that God resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ, which you would, you should, by the way, if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Then you say, that also gives me assurance that God will one day resurrect me. That's what baptism represents. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. Your old man and your new man. Death, burial, and resurrection of your corruptible body. Your corruptible body will be buried and an incorruptible body will be resurrected. Your corruptible body, your mortal body will be buried and an immortal body will be resurrected. Baptism is a picture. Remember, I told you to make note of these words. It's like as. In the likeness. It's a picture. Here's what you got to understand. Baptism, and I'm not going to do it because I think I've done this to all of you. And, I often use this analogy. In fact, I always use the analogy whenever I'm baptizing anybody. I always do this. I take out my picture of my son Joshua here when he's 1 year old, and I'll ask, and I'll say, you know, so-and-so, I'm going to give you a test. Yeah, I did this with the ladies last night, so they know what I'm talking about. And I'll say, this is a picture of my son Joshua when he was 1 year old. And then I'll ask a question, who is that? And everybody says, Joshua. And I'll say, no, absolutely wrong. And they'll kind of look at me. This is not Joshua. Alright? And I'll say, I'm gonna give you another chance, alright? Like, you look sharp, you look like a sharp crowd. I'm gonna give you another chance. And I'll say, this is a picture of my son Joshua. And I'll say, who is this? And they'll be smart and they'll say, that's your son. And I'll say, no, absolutely wrong. So let me give you another chance, alright? This is a picture of my son Joshua. And you know, they'll say, who is this? And I'll say, I don't know, baby. And I'll say, no. Alright? I don't carry my son Joshua in my back pocket. This is not my son Joshua. It's a picture of my son Joshua. My son Joshua is probably in the mother baby room eating animal crackers right now. This is not my son. It's a picture of my son. And I use it to illustrate this. Baptism is not salvation. It's a picture of salvation. Okay? We do not believe that baptism is part of salvation. We believe that baptism is, or that salvation is one word, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. That's what salvation is. You get saved when you believe. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you do have to be saved before you can be baptized. Alright? Baptism is just a picture. It's just an illustration. It's just you telling people, this is what I believe. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what if I never get baptized? Am I still saved? Of course you are. Because if you have to get baptized to be saved, that's works. You're doing something. You're earning it. Right? I often use this example. I tell people baptism is like, oh, my wedding ring. When I got married, my wife gave me this wedding ring. And I put the wedding ring on, and I put a wedding ring on her. And the purpose of the wedding ring, you know, is, and this is good to you know, get you to understand. What is the purpose of the wedding? Is the wedding ring there to remind me that I'm married?
No.
No. Okay, I know I'm married. All right, I don't. It's not like I forget that, you know, and I'm just, oh man, I'm married. Oh man, I got a wife and kids. I better go home, you know. The ring doesn't remind me of it. The ring lets other people know I'm married. That's why it's very important that my wife keeps that ring on. And I want to make sure every day she made one bad decision and ruined her life, but that ring, you know, goes on her. She belongs to somebody. Okay, the ring is there not to tell me that I'm married, it's there to tell other people I'm married. Now, if I take the ring off, am I no longer married? Of course I'm still married. I'm married. You know, I'm not married, I'm married. I'm not married, I'm married. That's not how it works. Okay, if I lose the ring, I'm still married.
Yeah.
If I never get a ring, I'm still married. Alright? The ring doesn't determine whether or not I'm married. The ring only tells people I'm married. Baptism doesn't determine whether or not you're saved. It just lets people know. Hey, I'm saved. Hey, I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, hey, I belong to someone. That's what baptism means. You say, what if I never get baptized? What if I never have the chance to get baptized? Do I still go to heaven? Do you remember the thieves that were crucified with Jesus Christ and how they were mocking him? And then one of them, he finally got a grip of himself and he said, remember me when thou enters into paradise, and Jesus Christ said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did that thief ever have the chance to get baptized? Did he have the chance to get off the cross and go down and have? He didn't have that chance. But Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because baptism is not required for salvation. Salvation is not baptism. It's just a picture. It's just there to let people know, this is what I believe. Baptism, we got to move quickly. Baptism identifies you. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians. You're there in Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you've got the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse 26. Number 1. We already kind of talked about this. Baptism identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. Look what the Bible says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you get baptized, you are identifying yourself. You are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism identifies you with Jesus Christ. And number 2, baptism identifies you with the church. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 41. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 41. Acts 2:41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received His word. Okay, that's when they got saved. You get saved when you receive His word. Receive Jesus, same thing. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to the church. When they got baptized, they were added to the church. When they got baptized, they were identifying themselves, number one, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that you get baptized, you put on Jesus Christ. But number 2, you're identifying yourself with the congregation of believers. Number 3, baptism identifies you with the person who's baptizing you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, and we're all baptized. Well, actually, let's begin reading verse number 1 so you get the context. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Bible says that they were all baptized unto who? What does it say? Moses. Okay? Moses was the leader. And when they were baptized, and the analogy is there, when they went, you know, when God parted the Red Sea and they passed through the Red Sea, the walls of the Red Sea were above them and they were going under the water. That's a picture of them being baptized. And it says they were baptized unto Moses. They were identifying themselves. We are no longer identified with Pharaoh. We're no longer identified with Egypt. We are now identified with God's man, Moses. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. We already read these verses talking about when Jesus Christ was baptized. Matthew chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. Matthew 3:13. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John." Okay, that's John the Baptist. It's not John the Lutheran. It's not John the Catholic. It's not non-denom John. It's John the Baptist. And it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." He came specifically to be baptized of John the Baptist. Look at verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, "I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" So John, the humble man that he was, said, "Look, I need you to baptize me. I don't need to be baptizing you, Lord." Look at verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so." The word "to be so" now. The word "suffer" there means allow. He says, "Allow me to do this." He says, "Suffer it to be so now." Why? "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." You see how the word "righteousness," it says "right" at the beginning? Jesus was saying, "John, if we're going to do this right, I need you to baptize me." He said, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And by the way, that's not going to happen to you. That only happened to Jesus Christ. But here's what you got to understand. Jesus Christ could have been baptized by anybody. Well, there were many religious leaders in the day. There was Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there was Levites, there were priests. There were all sorts of different religious leaders. But Jesus Christ said, "If I'm going to do this right, if we're going to do this righteously, John, I need you to baptize me." You know why Jesus was saying that? Because Jesus understood this. When you're getting baptized, you're identifying yourself with someone. And Jesus was saying, "John, I need to be identified with you. I can't be identified with false religion. I can't be identified with false doctrine. I need to be identified with a preacher that's going to preach the Bible. With a preacher that's going to preach salvation by faith, not by work. With a preacher who's going to not, you know, pansy around and just kind of skirt around the issue, but they're going to stand up behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God." He said, "John, I need you to do it." And he said, "Fine, I'll baptize you." Baptism identifies you. And you know, you need to understand that when you get baptized, and if you get baptized by this church, and if you allow me the privilege to baptize, you better understand, you are identifying yourself with this type of preaching, with this Bible, with our doctrines, with what we believe. You're identifying yourself with this church. You're saying, "I believe in this church. I'm identifying myself with that preacher. I'm identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ." Baptism identifies you. Now let me very quickly go through some passages with you. John chapter number 3. We got some time, don't worry. John chapter number 3. Go with me to John 3. John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. It's only 11:39. We got some time, don't worry. Most churches just finished their singing service, so you're good. John chapter number 3. We do not believe that baptism is part of salvation. However, there are many churches that teach that you must be baptized to be saved. The Catholic Church teaches that you must be baptized or you won't go to heaven. That's why they baptize babies, because they figure, let's get them while they're young, just in case they die. The Pentecostal Church teaches you must be baptized. They believe in a step system of salvation. The first step is you believe. They'll give us that one. But then the second step is you repent of your sin. The third step is, you know, and I don't have it all right because I'm not a Pentecostal, but one of those steps is get baptized. You know, and eventually the closer you get there, one of the higher steps is you speak in tongues and all this stuff. But we do not believe that salvation, that baptism is part of salvation. Now, I want to help you out a little bit. I'm going to give you a few verses because there are some verses that people will use, and there are some common verses that churches will take, and they'll try to take those verses to prove that you must be baptized to be saved. And I want to debunk those verses for you. Now, obviously, I can't give you everything and all of them, but I'm going to give you some common verses that people usually point to when they say, no, you must be baptized to be saved. Okay, the first one is this. John chapter number 3, look at verse 4. John 3:4, very famous story. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at John 3, what did I say? John 3:4? Actually, let's begin reading verse number. Let's just read verse 1. John 3:1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus Christ said, You gotta be born again. And he's confused. He's like, How can someone be born when they're old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered. See, Nicodemus is confused. He's saying, Okay, Jesus, you said I gotta be born again. How do I get back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. He said, How can I be born again? He doesn't understand. So Jesus is going to explain it to him. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now right there, people will go, stop right there. See? You got to be born of water and of the Spirit. You got to get that Holy Ghost, but you got to get baptized too. You got to be born of water. Say, see, you got to be born of water, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, hold on a second. Keep reading. The Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible makes things clear. I want you to notice, God said He talked about two birds. He said, except a man be born of water, and except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we got two birds, water and Spirit. Look at verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do you see on verse 6 there's two birds again? Okay, so let's see. These two birds, he mentions these two birds in a row, because he's trying to teach us what they represent. Verse 5, he says, born of water, born of the Spirit. Verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay? The Spirit birth in verse 6 is the same Spirit birth in verse 5. And the flesh birth in verse 6 is the same water birth in verse 5. Do you see that? That which is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of water, that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. You say, how do you know that the flesh? Well, we know obviously because the Spirit birth are the same. So the flesh birth and the water birth are the same. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's the thing. It's really simple if you think about it. Someone must be born physically before they can be born spiritually. Okay, you got to be born. You got to be alive. Because remember, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can I be born a second time? He said, how can I go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. Nicodemus thought there was two physical births. And Jesus Christ is saying, no. There's only one physical birth. You only get born of the water once. And then the second birth is being born of the Spirit. He's like, the water birth is a flesh birth? Yeah. You ever been around a pregnant woman who's ready to deliver? What do they say? My water broke. Why? Because when your water breaks, that's the flesh. That's the first birth. Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus. He said, no, Nicodemus, I don't need you to go back into your mother's womb. He said, you don't need two physical births. He said, all you need is one physical birth. You're just born of the water once. You're just born of the flesh once. The second birth, Nicodemus, of being born again, it's a spiritual birth. Okay? And here's what you got to understand. When I've done this before, I'm not going to do it again. But when I can go through the scriptures and read, 40 plus verses that tell us that salvation is believe. And there's one verse that kind of sounds like it might be believe and baptism. You just got to look at it in its context, okay? If 100 verses say it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the one that you're thinking, no, that kind of sounds like baptism, you just got to look at it and study it out. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's the same as the being born of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit is the second birth. This is the spiritual birth. You're there in John 3. Go with me to Mark 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark, go back in your Bibles, Mark 16. Let me show you another common verse people will use to try to prove that you must be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, look at verse 16. And again, we're going with the idea that the Bible tells us hundreds of times that salvation is faith, belief, not of works. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I can if you want me to. I can read you 100 verses that say believe. I did it recently in one of our sermons. Look at Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There you go, Pastor Jimenez. See? It says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to believe and be baptized. Hold on a second. You got to study, you got to read, you got to study this context. Can you finish reading the verse? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, the Bible says you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Now, we have hundreds of other verses that say believe. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. So hold on a second. You believe and you're baptized, you're saved. But how do you get condemned? By believing not. It says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Does it say he that believeth not and is not baptized? No. It says, he that believeth not shall be damned. How do you get damned? How do you get condemned? By believing not. How do you get saved? By believing. Now, if the verse says, believeth and get baptized, God wants you to get baptized. But look, the verse could say, believeth and jumps around, you know, on one leg. The verse could say, believes and does jumping jacks. The verse could say, believes and runs around like a maniac. Well, because guess what? Believing will get you saved. But how do you get damned? By believing not. That's how it works. Go with me to John chapter number 3. Go back to John 3. Shouldn't have had you move, but just go with me to John 3. I just thought of this verse. It'll maybe show it to you a little more. Clearly, look at John 3:18. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So how do you get not condemned? By believing. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So how do you get condemned? By believing not. Because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, that's the same thing all through the Bible. How do you get saved? You believe, you're baptized, you're saved. Great. How do you get damned? Believing not. How do you get saved? Believing. How do you get damned? Believing not. That's it. It's that simple. And I understand that one verse may, oh, that kind of sounds like it, but here's what you understand. You got to look at it in the context of the entire Bible. The entire Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 38. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 38. People will use this verse and say, you got to be baptized. Look what it says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So say, see, Pastor Minister, there you go. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You gotta get baptized for the remission of sins. Now hold on a second. When I read that verse, I think to myself, okay, am I understanding this wrong? Because I understand the context of the Bible is salvation not by works. Salvation not by doing things. It's faith. It's belief. It's very simple. Sometimes you gotta understand a little bit of the English language and you gotta do a little study. The word for, do you know that the word for, if you look it up in the dictionary, has multiple definitions? One of the definitions for verse 4, for the word for, is because of. Who's ever seen one of those old-fashioned pictures, would have a picture of somebody, you know, some ugly mug or something, and it'll say, wanted for murder. Okay? Why are they wanted? For murder. Because of murder. Because they committed murder. Does that make sense? Look at the verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Why should anyone be baptized? Because they have their sins remitted. Because they got saved. Because of the remission of sins. That's why you should be baptized, for the remission of sins. Because of the remission of sins. Okay, we can't take one verse and perform a huge doctrine out of it and start baptizing babies, okay? You gotta get the Bible in its context. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38 has to be in the context of Acts chapter number 2, has to be in the context of the book of Acts, has to be in the context of the New Testament, has to be in the context of the Old Testament. It's all gotta be together. It's all gotta be the same. Let me show you one more. 1 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. People will say this. You got to be baptized. When you get baptized, it washes away your sins. Look, that is so blasphemous. You mean to tell me that when we put somebody underneath the water, it'll wash away their sins? I mean, I've heard that my entire life. People say, you get baptized, it washes away your sins. No, I'm all for a good bath. I mean, that's fine, you know, but that'll wash away maybe the dirt and the stench off your body, but it's not going to wash away your sin. And if baptizing somebody washed away their sins, you know, we're baptizing three today after the service. Wouldn't that mean, I mean, shouldn't we, you know, we have baptized the first one? That water is contaminated. It's got all your sins in it. Then your daughter, you know, sure, you're going to get baptized. Then your daughter's going to walk in and get, you know, you're going to get all those sins. You know, shouldn't, if that was true, shouldn't we, like, you know, remove all the water, put fresh water in, because it's going to wash away your sin? You know, the daughter's going to come out of there and be like, man, I never had that sin problem, so I got baptized. Man, I got that from Mom. You know, that doesn't make any sense. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. That's why I love these old hymns. These old hymns that teach us doctrine. Because what do they teach us? What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I could do. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. That's why we sing those songs. Because they have doctrine. Because they have... So somebody comes to this church and they think, oh, we get baptized to wash away our sin. Then they sit in the singing service and they sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Bible. Baptism does not wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. Baptism gets you wet. Might remove some of the dirt. But that's it. Now it identifies you, it represents you, it's a picture, we get all that. But it doesn't wash away your sins. You're there in 1 Peter, look at chapter number 3, look at verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18, look what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Am I in the wrong chapter? 1 Peter 3:18. That's not what I wanted. 1 Peter. Maybe it's 2 Peter 3:18. Good night. No. I'm in the right place. Sorry. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So he's using Noah as an example. It says, in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So they say, see there? It says they were saved by water. So we got to baptize. Now hold on a second. Think of it logically. Think of the story of Noah on the ark. Did Noah ever get wet? No. That's the whole point of the story of Noah. He didn't get wet. The sinners got wet and they drowned. He was in the ark. You say it says they were saved by water. It doesn't mean you get saved by being dunked in water because it washes away your sin. And look at verse 21. It even more clearly says the like figure. You see how like baptism is a figure, it's a picture, it's the likeness. Like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Look what it says. You said baptism saves us? Look at what it says in parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism washes away your sins. Well, according to the Bible, it's not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you get saved? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you get saved? By a good conscience toward God. Do I get saved because baptism washes away my sins? No, it's not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. If we just get back to the Bible, it'd solve a whole lot of these problems. We're almost done. I got 3 more verses I need to show you. Acts 10:48. Can we do that quickly? Acts 10:48. Acts 10:48. Acts 10:48. Point number 6. Is it disobedience to not be baptized? Is it wrong to not be baptized? Now look, can you not be baptized still be saved? Yes. Amen and amen. But is it disobedience to not get baptized? Yes, it is. Look at Acts 10:48. Acts chapter number 10 and verse 48. The Bible says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then pray they him to tarry certain days. The Bible says that he commanded them to be baptized. The Bible says baptism is not an option, it's a command. God commands you to be baptized. And if God commands you to be baptized and you don't get baptized, some people say, I don't want to get baptized. I'm too shy. I don't like water. You know, or whatever. Hey look, God commands you to be baptized. And if you refuse to be baptized, you're in sin. Go to Matthew 28. Look at verse 19. Matthew 28, that's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. We find the Great Commission. Look what the Bible says. Go ye therefore, that's a command. He's saying, go ye therefore. He's telling us, this is what I want you to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the first thing he wants us to do is to teach all nations. Get them saved. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the commandment of the Bible. God commands us to go. That's what we were doing yesterday. We're out soul winning, knocking doors. We were going, attempting to teach all nations. Did you get a lot of them saved? Well, it doesn't matter. We may not win them all. Remember that? We don't win them all, but we warn them all. We can at least give them a chance. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he commands us to baptize them. God commands us to baptize you. God commands you to get baptized. It's a command of God. God commands you to get baptized. And if you refuse to get baptized, it's a sin. The first thing, go with me to Mark, and we're done. Mark chapter number 1. The first thing that God expects you to just turn one page there. The first thing God expects you to do after you get saved is to get baptized. You know why? One of the reasons He does it is just wanting to see how obedient are you. How obedient are you? You know, I tell my kids, if I tell my son, I'm going to take you out to Cold Stone, but first you got to put your shoes on. He says, I refuse to put my shoes on. You think we're going to Cold Stone?
No.
Because he's disobeying. In fact, he's going to end up getting a spanking. Now my son's listening to this and thinking, Daddy said he was going to take me to Cold Stone. Okay, God commands you. See, we want this relationship with God. We want the Spirit of God. We want the power of God. But if we refuse to do the first thing He told us to do, just get baptized. You say, I don't want to. I'm shy. I don't really want to do that. It's disobedience. You're in disobedience because He commands us to do it. Look at Mark chapter number 1. Look at verse 9. We find here the last and another gospel telling us about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, I want to give you this challenge. Mark 1:9 says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, so He came up out of the water. Notice how the Bible is very consistent. And straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now listen. The baptism of Jesus Christ was a very high point in His spiritual life. This is when He started His public ministry. Before Jesus Christ started healing people and preaching the gospel and doing all those things, before He did that, the first thing He did is He went and got baptized. Okay? It was a spiritual high. He was saying, hey, you know, I'm going to get baptized here. I'm going to start my ministry. It's going to be a great thing. He's going to start healing people. He's going to start having thousands come to Him. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to have all this success, right? Beautiful. Look at verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ gets baptized. Look at verse 12. And immediately, so as soon as He gets baptized, immediately the Spirit driveth Him into the wilderness. You say, what's that about? And He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto Him. Let me explain something to you. When you decide to get saved, and then you decide to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, you decide to take that first initial step. I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to get baptized. The Bible tells us that the next thing that's going to happen is in a spiritual way, God's going to drive you into the wilderness all alone, and you're going to be confronted with the devil. Because the moment that you get serious about walking with God, the moment that you decide, you know what? I'm going to get baptized. And I'm going to start living for God. And I'm going to do something for God. And the moment Jesus Christ decided, you know what? I'm 30 years old. I'm ready to start my ministry. I'm going to go to John. I'm going to get baptized. And we're going to do great things. We're going to get people saved. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do all these wonderful things. And God says, well, that's great, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Except one problem, Jesus. Before we get there, let's get you baptized. And then before we get to the 5,000 being fed, and the great crowds, and the great preaching, and the Sermon on the Mount, and the Olive of Israel, before we wait to all those things, after you get baptized, I need you to just spend 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, by yourself, alone. And by the way, guess who's going to be waiting for you? Satan. And he's going to tempt you. And he's going to try to get you to sin. He's going to try to get you to stumble. He's going to try to get you to stop. And here, let me tell you something. I've literally gotten to the point in my ministry where I'm afraid to baptize you. You think I'm joking, but I'm not. I can tell you the names. We've had people come to this church. They get saved. They're coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I baptize them, never see them again. Literally. We get people coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Get baptized. A couple weeks. school life. People, they get baptized, and you say, what is that about? Here's what that's about. You get in that water, and you get dunked down, and you get back out, and you say, I just identified myself with Jesus Christ. I just identified myself as a Christian. I just identified myself with that church, with that Bible, with that preaching, with that power. God says, okay, you identify yourself with me, have at him. And the devil says, okay, let's see if you're serious. Let's see what you're about. You want to identify yourself with Jesus Christ? Bring it. And I'm just telling you, that's the Christian life. From here forward, that's the Christian life. Battling, fighting, wilderness after wilderness, temptation after temptation, fight after fight. And we preached on it last Sunday night. Every once in a while, God will give you a break. Every once in a while, God will linger. But as soon, you know, this is what we're preaching about tonight. After he gives you a break, he gets right back at it. Fight, fight, fight. Always constantly against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. Amen. And if you take that step and you say, I'm going to get baptized, don't take it lightly. Because the moment you get baptized, you say, I am identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, with this church, with that Bible. I identify the fact that my old man was dead and my new man was risen. And God says, okay, I'm going to do great things with you. But before we do that, let's go to the wilderness. And the devil's going to meet you. And the devil's going to tempt you. And the sad part is, some people get in that first fight and they never recover. Just be ready. I'm just trying to warn you a little bit. Be ready. The Christian life is a life of fighting. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, thank you for the great example that we're given of the Lord Jesus Christ, where when he was baptized, he was even himself willing to identify himself with you. And he was willing to take on that fight and go in that wilderness. And we know he came out victorious. Father, we love you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the Bible. In your precious name I pray. Amen.